All right, so we are in Revelation chapter 6. And from here, from this part of the book of Revelation to Revelation 19:21, marks the period known as the 70th week of Daniel. All right? And we're going to make the contrast tonight. We're going to show you where all that comes from, try to do some math. And I'm sure you'll enjoy that. Those of you who love math should enjoy this, okay? So, starting in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, now, when I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four creatures saying with a loud thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. Here is the first seal being opened in chapter 6. The voice says, "Come and see," and I don't think he's saying that to John. John was already there. I think the "come and see" is being like, "Come forth," the command of this the command of the Lamb bringing forward the first horse. And I think that it's really, it shows the sovereignty of Christ here, that he is calling the shots. And this is very important because who is this book about? Jesus Christ. He is the theme of the book of Revelation, is a main character. So we want to make sure we keep that in mind as we move along here. So I looked and I saw a white horse. Now, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, let's go there. Daniel, my brother. This chapter starts out with King Darius, who is now has followed Nebuchadnezzar. Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, Daniel had been in Babylon about 68 years up till this point. And he is referring to Jeremiah here. And if you go to, now keep your finger or take your little ribbon. You have these little ribbons in your Bible for a reason. Take your ribbon, lay that across Daniel 9, and then go backwards a couple books to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah had prophesied that there would be a number of years in captivity for Israel in this Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah 25:11. This whole land will be a desolation and an astonishment, and the nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That was the prophecy. Now, Daniel had been there 68 years, so they're just a couple years away from the end of this happening, and it came to pass. So, it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. A perpetual desolation. Now go to chapter 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29:10. And towards Israel, he says this, For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place or back to Jerusalem. So the prediction is they're going to be 70 years in captivity. Daniel is right around year 78 in Babylon. Everybody follow that? So there's 2 years to go. Now flip back to your passage in Daniel. And we're going to keep reading here. I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplication and fasting, sackcloth and ashes, because he understood the 70 years. All right? Now, these 70 years are different than the 70 weeks of Daniel. Okay? Everybody understand that? Because these 70 years are regarding the captivity of Babylon. Very shortly, he's going to get a prophecy of his own about 70 years from God about the nation of Israel. Okay? I prayed to the Lord God and made confession, said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned. And by the way, I love this. We, not those people, we have sinned. And I really wish that the church in America would pray this way. You know, when we talk about our nation, it's always us and them, and you know, those people over there are wicked. And no, we have sinned against God. And you know why I believe it's we should take ownership of that? Because we have failed as a nation, but furthermore, and worse, we have failed as the church to evangelize the nation. You know, we've had full religious liberty up till now. And what have we done with that religious liberty? I mean, what has the church done in terms of evangelism in the United States in the last 100 years? Very little. I mean, I can think about my own life. Have I evangelized my community the way I ought to? No. Have I evangelized my family the way I ought to? No. What have I done in the last 20 years here in Seneca Falls? Not enough. So I would say, God, forgive us. We have sinned against you. We have sinned against you. So verse 5 goes on, and have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgment. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes, to our fathers, and the people of the land. And over, God sent prophets to Israel and preached to her and warned those kings and warned those princes and warned God's people over and over and over again. And Daniel is saying, we've not heeded those warnings. We have been a rebellious group of rascals. And so then, Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you've driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Israel, at this point in history, is scattered all over the world. It's just a group of them were brought into Babylon. Those were educated and wealthy families and children, for the most part. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Now, this is not tedious reading. This is important reading here, because before Daniel gets the prophecy of the 70 weeks, he is in an immensely broken, humble state. And I want to put you in Daniel's mind and his state of heart by reading this. So don't think of this as tedious reading. Follow this and be thinking, here is Daniel pouring out repentance to God, pouring out confession to God. And by his way, his confession is very specific. and he's really beating it. I mean, he is really beating the confession drum and being very, very open. And it says here, go back to 11, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written by the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Now, this is as a nation. Remember, the law doesn't justify the individual in terms of salvation, nor does it condemn the individual by as far as salvation. The law was given to govern Israel and their relationship to God as a nation. And it's very important you understand that. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? And in other words, the individual Jew was never justified or condemned by the law. However, the nation of Israel was either blessed or cursed by the law as a nation. Nationally, they would be cursed. Nationally, they would be blessed. Sometimes nationally, captivity. Sometimes they were delivered from captivity. It was all in relationship to God, his law, and whether or not they recognized their sinfulness against God as a nation, and then they would be blessed. But the law does not pertain, does not govern the individual in terms of blessing and curse. Now, there are components of that, but the law was given to govern Israel and as a nation and its relationship with God. Very important you understand that. Okay? And he confirmed in his word, which he spoke against us and our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. It's been destroyed. It's been annihilated. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before God, Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept disaster in mind, brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, have made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all our righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Again, notice, he's speaking as a nation, a representative as a nation. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. And that is a great statement. We don't pray because of our great deeds. We don't have our prayers answered, friends, because we do great deeds. Our prayers are answered because of his great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in the holy mountain of God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, now this is amazing, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication and command, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Then Gabriel gives him this vision and this outline. And he says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, who is that? Israel. Everybody understand that? Israel. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So you add those together, you got 69 weeks, right? But it's broken down into two parts, and we'll see that further. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So the 7 weeks start, then 62 weeks. After the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering in the temple. He won't let them bring their own sacrifices into the Millennium Temple. And even unto the, and on the wing of abominations shall one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So Daniel's saying, you're getting this vision, this message from Gabriel, 70 weeks on your people, the Jews. Now, very important, not Gentiles. The 70 weeks of Daniel does not pertain to the Gentiles. Now, this is where eschatology gets very muddy when people mix the church and Israel. See, one of the key hermeneutics, laws of interpretation in the Bible, I want you to remember this. There is a distinction between Israel and the church. Not everything said to Israel is for the church. Not everything said to the church is for Israel. God gives specific instructions for Israel. There are specific prophecies regarding Israel that do not involve the church. Capiche? Everybody got that? The 70 weeks of Daniel are critically important to make sure you have that distinction. Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Go back a couple chapters. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The days are coming, verse 3, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel. Cause them to the return to the land I gave their fathers to possess. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we've heard the voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turning pale? You're going to see that in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. It's a time of whose trouble? Jacob. Jacob is a reference to Israel. The Jews. Please keep that in mind. So there are six purposes given regarding the 70 weeks. The first one that's mentioned in Daniel here, verse 24, is to finish or make an end of transgression. Now, this is Israel's transgression. If you turn to Romans chapter 11, Paul addresses this a little bit. And Paul, in the book of Romans, does a tremendous job, the Holy Spirit, a tremendous job in drawing the distinction between Israel and the church. And he says in 11:26 and 27, all Israel will be saved. See that? Look at that. How many read that in their Bible tonight? All. Now, does that mean everyone in Israel is redeemed and has eternal salvation? No, it can't mean that. This is exactly what Daniel is saying. Daniel is saying that the transgressions of Israel will come to an end. Well, how? Well, you'll see that worked out in the book of Revelation. And as a result of that, all Israel is saved. That means they all are rescued from the tribulation period. And Israel's salvation as a nation is Christ ruling over them on earth during the millennial reign. That is the kingdom of heaven, as John the Baptist taught. And also it was referred to at times as the kingdom of God. But more so as the kingdom of heaven. For the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and you'll see this in a little bit, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is not the gospel that you and I preach. It's not the gospel of the church age. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven was preached to Israel by John the Baptist. Repent, for the king is coming. Remember, one who made way, who prepared a way in the wilderness for Jesus Christ, who would come after him, the King of Kings. And the king would come, and John said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said it, the same thing. And he came unto his own. He offered the kingdom. The nine legal beatitudes are discussed, how one would enter into the kingdom in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, right? And explain to them, this is how you'll have this life. And it wasn't the gospel. It was the invitation that John gave and Jesus gave to Israel to enter into the kingdom. And the kingdom now is a reference to the thousand-year millennial reign. How many understand that? Got this so far? Is something distracting you from behind me? Okay, try not to. I know he's cute, but I'm saying a lot of stuff here. You really need to try to tune him out. As much as he's cute and sweet and nice. There he goes. Thanks, men. All right. So did you hear anything I just said?
Yeah.
Okay. And the kingdom, right? The whole thing on the kingdom. You got all that? Does everybody understand that? The gospel of the kingdom? Okay, good. Thank you. So, Romans 11:26. All Israel will be saved. It is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. See, that's the end of the transgression for Israel. See, when the Son of Man returns at the end of the millennial, at the end of the tribulation period, excuse me, when he returns at the end of that tribulation period and gathers Israel, then Israel's transgression is ended. It's done. It's over. What's done is done at that point. For this is my covenant with them, I will take away their sins. How many times have you heard that read? Oh, that's for us. No, this verse specifically does not pertain to us. This verse is not speaking to us. This verse is speaking about Israel having their sins removed from them when Christ returns at the beginning of the millennial reign and they come into the kingdom of heaven. Got it? See, this is why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. This is rightly dividing. You're dividing who is saying what, to whom it's being said, to what time period it refers to. That's rightly dividing the word of God. And God's people need to learn to to rightly divide the word of God. And dispensationalism does that. The distinction between Israel and the church, that's rightly dividing. The time periods, that's rightly dividing. Having your eschatology straight, that's rightly dividing. And understanding who is being addressed and what is being talked about when different things are being discussed in the Word of God. Everybody understand that? Got that over there? Steve, you following all this? Okay. All right. So that's the first one, to finish Israel's transgression. Number two, to make an end or to seal up sins. Now this is a very interesting thing. The sealing up of the sin is what it says in the original language. Let's read what the New King James says. Daniel 9:24. To make an end of sins. Now, that to make an end of sins, to finish the transgression is Israel against God. To make an end of sin or to seal up sin. And a couple authors brought this out. This could mean to seal up the source of sin. In Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, the source of sin at the beginning of the millennial reign is bound and cast into a pit. So this could very well be a reference to Satan. Do you have handouts? Did you get a handout? Who didn't get one of our handouts tonight? You didn't get a handout? I want to make sure everybody gets one. It'd make it a lot easier to follow along, too. All the verses are on there. And there you go. So this may be to seal up the source of sin. The next is to make reconciliation for iniquity. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Zechariah 12:10 Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son. Look at that. And grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. This is the reconciliation for iniquity. This is, they are reconciling now and reconciling with the mind of God regarding Christ. In reconciliation, you know, when you have a, when you reconcile your bank statement, usually you're reconciling your checkbook to your bank statement. A lot of people don't even balance their checkbook anymore. Just go to the ATM and try to figure out what they haven't spent. But, you know, I know that sometimes my wife will be agonizing over where that $3 are off. And just, I'm like, $3? Your time is worth more than the $3. She's like, no, it's not there, you know. So reconciliation is very important. And if you don't reconcile your checkbook, you can get yourself into some serious hot water. So more hot water to the person who doesn't reconcile to God. But, you know, when you have a room full of clocks and they all have a different time, you don't just try to set them all to some random time, do you? No, what you want to do is you want to find out the right time, and all the clocks should be set to the proper time, right? That's reconciliation. So we want to see people what?
That's OCD is what
reconcile to God.
Holy.
We want to see people reconciled to the one true God. Amen? So here's Israel. Their reconciliation to God is being reconciled to the very fact that the Son of God, whom God sent in John 3:16, his only begotten Son, now they see him and they mourn as if he was their own son. That's pretty powerful. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Yes, Israel does a total flip. And for the most part, they really serve God in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, or Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it. I like to say Habakkuk because it sounds more guttural. I don't know why, but that's the way it just comes out of my mouth. Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. 2, verse 4 says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." And Habakkuk here is talking about this amazing vision that he gets with regarding the end times. And righteousness is restored. He brings everlasting righteousness to through Israel. The next was to anoint the most holy. Now some people think, well, is that Jesus is talking about? No, it's not. To anoint the most holy here, I think, refers to the temple. And to anoint the most holy is the holy temple that is constructed in the millennium. There's going to be another temple. Huh? Now, Ezekiel chapter 41. Or as his friends called him, Zeke. Ezekiel 41, the entire chapter is this temple that's going to be rebuilt in heaven. On the earth, I'm sorry, during the millennial reign on the earth. This is, I guess, one, two, three, the fourth temple. Now, it's interesting that Moses' temple was dedicated, and the Spirit of God filled that temple, but the other two temples were not dedicated. Solomon's temple wasn't necessarily anointed like this. They were dedicated, but they weren't anointed. Moses was anointed with the blood and all that. They didn't do that in Solomon's temple. They didn't do that in Zerubbabel's temple, the one that when Zerubbabel was finished. But here it's going to be anointed. And it's going to be anointed with blood. So, rather than, for the sake of time, rather than read this, let's go to Jeremiah 3:16 for a minute. Another prophecy about this time, in 3:16 it says, "It'll come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord and to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts." So that again, that's the end there. This is Israel coming out of their funk, entering the millennial with Christ, and there's no Ark of the Covenant anymore. In other words, that's not going to be in the temple. Why? Who knows why? Who could take a guess why?
Jesus is there.
Remember, the shadows are no longer necessary. The real thing is there. Amen? The Ark of the Covenant was Christ. So he's there now. So in the millennium, there'll be no need for the shadow anymore. All right. Back to the 70 weeks. It's important. The 70 weeks consisted of two parts, or three sections. The first section was the first 7 weeks. Now, I've got some dates on here. The 14th day of Nisan, 445 BC, was the completion of the build of the temple. 49 years. From there, the next section happens, 62, and that was from the going forth of that to when Messiah is cut off, 62 weeks, 475 years or 480 years using 30-day months, brings you to April 2nd, 30 AD. That's approximately the time Christ was crucified. I mean, this is astounding that Daniel would prophesy this. Gabriel would give him this prophecy and it would land almost, you know, to the day without, you know, some adjustments for lunar changes or daylight savings or whatever. You land right at the time Christ died. In AD 30. Yeah.
What's supposed to be on that blank?
Which blank?
62 weeks equals from the going forth.
Yeah, from the going forth. That's in Daniel. If you read the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So therefore, no, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, but for the people. I'm going to read something that Larkin says here. The 70 weeks are divided into three periods: 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. They cover the time from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, which is the 14th day of the month of Nisan, March, BC 445, to the second stage of the coming of Christ. The first period, and for the coming of Christ, that's the first coming when he's cut off. The first period, 7 weeks, refers to the time required to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which was 49 years. That's how long it took to rebuild Jerusalem. Remember, they had to go back and rebuild? 49 years. Thus giving us the key to the meaning of the word week. For if 7 weeks equal 49 years, then 1 week equals 7 years. Now we are told that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks or 69 weeks. And if 1 week is equal to 7 years, 7 times 69 is 483 years. Now Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince, rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, April 2nd, AD 30. The difference between BC 445 and AD 30 is 475 years. But as we've seen, 69 weeks equals 483 years, a difference of 8 years. How are we to explain the difference? And it talks about the calendar year we use is 365 days, the Jewish calendar, 360 days. All right, so that's how you get to the years. But that 1 week, the 70th week, is kind of all by itself. And here, so let's go back and read verse 25, Daniel 9:25. Go back, Daniel 9:25. Okay, now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 77 weeks and 62 weeks. That's the 69 weeks. Got that? 69 weeks, 480 years, okay? After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. How many years is 1 week?
Seven.
That's where we get the seven-year tribulation period. He will bring an end. Oh, but in the middle of the week, where would that be in terms of years? 3.5 years. He will bring an end to sacrifice and offerings, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. He's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to command to be worshipped there. It's going to be really something. You'll see it. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So there you have the 70 weeks of Daniel. Everybody got that? The 70 weeks of Daniel pertain to who?
Israel,
Annika. Very good. And the 69 weeks run from the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. The first 7 years were the rebuilding of the walls, right? Then the second 62, the 62 years or weeks after that led up to when Messiah was cut off, right around AD 30. Okay? Then there's a 70th week, but it's kind of lingering out there in the middle of nowhere. It doesn't immediately start after the Messiah is cut off. There's a pause. Right now we are in that pause. The church age is in the parentheses. So now turn to Revelation again. How you doing? You're not an overload, are you? You're following along pretty good? Okay. Don't be as scared if you're a little overwhelmed. So he opens the first seal. Where are we, by the way, in this? We're still in the holy, aren't we? The holies, right? We're in the throne room still. And it's important to understand that because all this takes place from the throne. These seals are opened at the throne. They're opened before the throne. God is in full control. He's sovereign. And there's nothing happening by accident here. So we see, behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. What can you do with a bow? What do you shoot? You see any arrows here? It just says a bow. There's arrows mentioned in the Bible. It's not that the Bible doesn't understand or that John didn't know the difference between a bow and an arrow or a bow and arrow, or when someone had a bow and didn't have an arrow, or when someone had an arrow in his hand and didn't have a bow. He's just got the bow. And there's a reason for that. He's got a bow, and he's got a crown on his head. Interesting. This rider is the Antichrist, the false Christ who comes as a peacemaker. Later, he's going to show his true colors, and he'll be referred to the beast as the beast when that happens. Remember in Daniel 9, 26 and 27, first, there'll be a peace. He's going to make peace. There'll be a peace treaty. First, a peace treaty. You can see also in 1 Thessalonians 5. Says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So first there's going to be peace, and then he's going to betray them in the middle of the week, 3.5 years. The crown he has is a Stephanos crown. This is the crown of a winner, of an Olympic game or some type of award given. It is not the diadem in the Greek language, which is a royal crown. This, he's not real royalty here. This crown is Stephanos. It's not a diadem. And I think that's interesting. Bows are a symbol of military power. And you see some references that I've given you there, but there's no arrow. And that's because in Daniel 11, 21, the Bible says that he's going to accomplish his conquering by flatteries. By flattery. He's going to be a bloodless conqueror for the first three and a half years. The Antichrist is going to be a master negotiator. He's going to be a flattering type. He's going to gain a lot of trust from people. He's going to gain the trust of Israel. He's going to make peace in the Middle East. He's going to do it in a very deceptive manner. And he's going to conquer. And you've heard it said, the pen is mightier than the sword. Well, that's what's going to happen here. The pen will be mightier than the sword. And these treaties will be formed. And you'll have a period of peace, 3.5 years. The Antichrist then switches gears at that 3.5 year point. And he's going to appear to work miracles, signs, and lying wonders. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. When the lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Yep. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So this guy is going to deceive billions of people. Billions. Billions. So first part, and this is the beginning of the tribulation. Remember now, this is the beginning of the tribulation period. Revelation 6. Okay? That's the first seal that's been opened. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. So you immediately go to that 3.5 year point where now he's going to take peace from the earth. This is the red horse. This horse is the horse of war. Now, here it says, come and see. The word come there is translated, go forth. So the white horse was the bloodless political maneuvering, while the red symbolizes bloody war. Once that takes place, the third seal is open. And I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. This black horse is economic disaster. That's where you see the scales here, the economics. So you had this white horse. He comes in and politically maneuvers and gains trust and treaty. Then he breaks those treaties and the wars start happening. Then economic disaster. This is the tribulation period. Economic disaster. Normally a day's wages would buy 4 quarts of wheat or 30 of barley. A soldier's ration is 1 quart. So in other words, this is going to mean you're going to have one quart for one for an entire family. What will families do at this point when they can't eat? They can't find food. Then the fourth seal is open, and I heard the living creature say, "Come and see." I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed him. And power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. This is unbelievable. This is war. This horse, the pale horse, is the horse of death. You're going to have war, famine, and disease, always part of war. By the way, disease is always a part of war. Because when you blow up sanitation systems and water supplies and everything, you have disease. So it's not a surprise here the Bible includes that. War, famine, disease, and beasts. Now, Ezekiel chapter 14, and I really want to read this to you. Ezekiel chapter 14. Expresses this in four judgments. Thus the Lord says, "How much more it shall be when I send four severe judgments on Jerusalem." Who does he send them on? The sword and famine and wild beasts and pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there shall be left a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you will know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it. So you'll see the purpose of it by the remnant. The remnant will demonstrate the purpose of these things. But here, Ezekiel is referring to this particular time period of war, famine, disease, and beasts. Beasts. I don't know what's going to happen there. I don't know what the beast is all about. Maybe we're going to see wild animals turning on man during this time period. It wouldn't surprise me. So that's the fourth seal being open. So you go back now, Revelation 6, and you open this next seal. He opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a while, a little longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. These are the tribulation martyrs. Earlier, the lamb appeared as one slain. Now the martyrs. The Greek word for slain here is sphazo, S-P-H-A-Z-O. It's used for both Christ and the martyrs, and what it means is butchered. I don't know if you've seen, I hope you haven't, the kind of death that today's martyrs, Christian martyrs, suffer at the hands of these many of these evil anti-Christian religions throughout the Middle East and throughout Asia. It is absolute butchery. And these martyrs will be butchered during this time period. That's the tribulation. I want you to note, this goes on, and during this time, they have been slain for their message. These are, let's see here, white robe, you should give it a little wrestle while longer. Have been slain for their testimony, verse 9. Their message, the gospel they preached, their testimony, was the gospel of the kingdom. And they are preaching Christ is coming, Christ is at hand. These are Jewish martyrs. These are men. Maybe they're converted to Judaism during this time period, but they are giving a testimony of some kind. They are preaching something at this time. And it's very likely what John preached, that Christ was coming. In Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. The king was coming. The Jews rejected him. Now he's coming again. Now our gospel in Acts chapter 20, 24 is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel Christ died, buried, rose again, and ascended. And if you believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. That's not this message. This message is Christ is coming. Repent. Get ready, Israel. He's coming. Your king is returning. Slightly different. Then I looked, and behold, the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as big as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, Silicon Valley, all of them, every last one of them, kings and princes, paupers, all of them, every man, every woman, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in caves and rocks and mountains and said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? These incredible cosmic disturbances take place as the sixth seal, or the seventh, the seal is opened. The sixth seal, excuse me. And you can read in Joel. Which, by the way, it's important to understand, a lot of these minor prophets had a major message. And the major message of the minor prophets was a lot of times Israel regarding the tribulation period. Joel discusses this. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. The earthquakes before them. The heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. That'd be a great verse for you, Helen. That should be your, Helen, your life verse should be right there. For his camp is very great. Just realize that. For strong is the one who executes his word, and the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Who can endure it? That's a very good question. Chapter 3, Joel 15 and 16. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. And the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So Joel discusses this. It's also mentioned in Mark. Chapter 13. Verses 24. In those days, and after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory and power. That's at the end of the tribulation. Okay? Now, that's no small thing. Theologically, it's no small thing. This puts the return of Christ where? At the end of the tribulation period, right? Not in the middle, not in the beginning, at the end. Okay. So, terror is going to strike deeply in the hearts of men. They're going to recognize that this is a time like no other. They will literally be hiding from God, literally hiding from God. Before, people hide figuratively from God. I know people right now hiding from God. I have friends, they're hiding from God. Here, they're literally hiding from God. They're running, they're trying to run from God. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. A lot of amazing things just happened there. A lot of horrible things just happened there. This chapter, Revelation 6, okay, corresponds to Matthew chapter 24. You can flip over your page if you got a blank spot, and you can try to write some of this down. Okay? I did this this afternoon, and I wanted to just treat this a little bit. Matthew 24, Jesus went out from the temple, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, "Don't you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left on another, be thrown down." And he sat on the Mount of Olives, verse 3. The disciples came to him privately and saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" There's three questions. When will they be? What's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, the first part of this is answered in the first 13 verses of Matthew. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." That's the first horse. That's Revelation 6, 1 and 2. "And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against nation." That's the second horse, war, right? Then verses 24, verse 7. "And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places." Well, those are the famines, Revelation 5 and 6. Revelation 6, 5 and 6. Verses 7 and 8, you know, the famines and pestilences, earthquakes in various places, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And then you have in 9 through 11, "They will deliver you to up to tribulation and kill you." There's your tribulation martyrs, right? Here's the thing that really concerns me, verse 10. "Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." This is one of the things that Richard Wurmbrand said about persecution. He says, it's not so much individual people's faith bends under suffering. The worst part of persecution is when those who will not stand for the truth betray those that would. and like they would say, under the threat of you're going to lose your job, where are those Christians hiding? And the Christian who doesn't have strength of faith betrays the other believers. Betrayal is something I do not like at all. I'll tell you what, I pray to God that I'm loyal. I want to be a loyal man. I want to be a loyal friend. One thing about the military, you know, I served in the military. I served my country. I would have died for it. Still would. I hate disloyalty. I despise it. I do. And I pray to God that you remain loyal to your friends, loyal to your church. There are people who are not loyal now, and there's no tribulation. There's no pressure at all, and people aren't loyal. There's very little loyalty in the world. It's a very sad thing. So that part answers the first question. Then the second part of the question is answered in 24:15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. What is that? At the 3.5 year point, this Antichrist is going to stand in the temple and there's going to be a desolation, an abomination of desolation. That means he's literally going to defile the temple. He's going to do something disgusting at the temple. Now, the most disgusting thing is to declare himself God. And that's one of the things he's going to do. Another thing that many say he could do also is sacrifice animals like a pig or something like that in the middle of the temple just to do it to offend Israel. Matthew 16:22 goes on and says, "Let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For when there will be a great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Who's the elect? Who's the elect? No, Israel is the elect. Those days are the tribulation period. The church doesn't have anything to do with that. Right? That answers the second question. The second question they asked, what will be the sign of your coming? And then what's the end of the age? That's the last question. Well, that's immediately after the tribulation, verse 29, Matthew 24. Those days the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven in power, great glory. Pretty amazing stuff. So this is the beginning, you know, of the section of Revelation that discusses the tribulation period in depth. You know, so let's pray, and then we'll see if anybody has a comment or a question. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time tonight. We do pray you'd help us to understand these things. They're not easy to understand, but boy, at the same time, there's real clarity here. And if you go back and forth between Daniel and the book of Revelation, God, you've given us a lot of material to understand this. You've given us some of the minor prophets who comment. And even, of course, Jesus in Matthew gave us quite a bit of information about this time as well. So, Lord, we thank you for it. Pray you bless this interaction now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.